morning. So, yes, turn if you would to Ezekiel 36. Appreciate that, because we're going to look at that fact that God sees everything, God knows everything, just like we did a couple of weeks ago. One of the things I like about the new year is the concept of a fresh start. Technically, it's really just the changing of the day to another day, but there's something that there's a feeling of a fresh start with a fresh new year, and you're writing the date on your checks now, 2016 rather than 15, and you got to get your mind in gear. Like, yes, that's new. Everything is new now, and it gives us motivation to do certain things. Many are probably trying to lose weight. How many here have made a goal that you're going to lose weight this year? Yeah, many of us have. I plan to lose 20 pounds in the next 20 weeks. So between now and June 1st, I plan to lose 20 pounds. So that's my goal, which isn't hard because it's a pound a week. 20 pounds is a lot. But when you look at it, it's only a pound a week. That's not that big a deal. So as we look at that, we make goals, and we want to get out of the ruts that we're in. And we think about the various decisions we make. Some of you, maybe you're saying, you know, this year I'm going to read the Bible every day because I didn't do that last year. Maybe you skip some. And so you made it a goal that this year you're going to read the Bible every single day. You're not going to miss a day. Good goals. To say I'm going to read 365 chapters this year is daunting. But one a day is not that big a deal. And so we make goals in our lives, and we're excited about that. How many of us would love to see God send a revival across the world spiritually? We'd love that, right? Wouldn't we love it if he would send a revival in America? How about just Salem County? How about Bethel Bible Baptist Church? Do we need a revival? I believe we do. Say, well, it'd be nice if God would send a revival to Bethel. But what about sending a revival to you? Because who's the revival going to start with? We all like wait for maybe somebody else will, or somebody else will. But let's sign up. God, I'm going to be the one. I want the revival to start in my life. You know, as believers, we're tempted to just go through the motions. Just another Sunday. We're here because we're supposed to be here, and we're going to be here, and you know, we're going to get out of here. Maybe it won't be raining when we get out of here, and we'll, you know, have a nice afternoon. But we need to realize that God doesn't want us to go through the motions. We talked about that in the prayer time this morning. God is not interested in his children just going through the motions. He doesn't get excited that I came to church today, unless I came to church today with the right motivation. He doesn't get excited that I read my Bible unless I'm excited to hear from God, because he doesn't want me to just have a habit of I read my Bible today. Would you get anything out of it? No, I don't think I did. Well, it did you no good. So God wants us to be excited about his word, about him, about our relationship, and he wants us to be revived in our spirit. So go to Ezekiel 36. We're going to be, in, for the most part, in chapter 37, but I want to get the first part here in chapter 36. Down in verse number 25, the context here is God has warned Israel. They became a nation. Remember, they left Egypt, and God set them in the promised land. He made them a nation. He said, I'm going to bless you. Like, you can't imagine how much I'm going to bless you. But he said, but you've got to follow me. You've got to put me first. I've got to be your God. And he said this, if you let other people, or if you put other gods in your life, I'm going to chasten you. And if you don't listen to me, I'm going to chasten you harder. I'm going to chasten you harder. And eventually, if you keep rejecting me, I'm going to let another nation come in and take you captive. And they're going to have the land. I'll bring you back. But if you're not willing to give me your heart, I will judge you. And I'm going to take you out of the land. And I'm not going to bless you anymore. And we know that it wasn't too long that they started having other gods. And they would still go to the tabernacle and worship. But then they would have other gods through the rest of the week. And God said, we can't do it this way. It's either I'm your God and you follow me, or you're not. I don't care if you go to the tabernacle 15 times a day. If there's other gods in your life, you're not following me. And he warned them, and he would send prophet after prophet after prophet, and the people just turned a deaf ear. And so finally God said, okay, I'm going to send the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in and took them captive, and for 70 years they lived in captivity in Babylon. While they're in captivity in Babylon, there was a priest there that God had let be captured, a priest named Ezekiel. And God says to Ezekiel, I need you to do something more than be a priest, because you can't really be a priest there, so I want you to be a prophet. I'm going to use you and speak through you, and you're going to tell the people what I want to do in their lives. And so he says this in verse number 25. He tells them to tell the people this. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all the filth, your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I also will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon it. And he goes on with some of the blessings that God's going to give to his people. But he reminds them here about a new covenant that he had for his people. And so we're going to look at that this morning, look at what God wants us to do as a result of this message, but let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this text. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we will be open with you, honest. You keep us alert. Help us to be focused on what it is that you want to speak to us personally about, not corporately as a church, but us personally. You have a message for every individual that's in this room. And Lord, I pray that we would hear it and apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you that every child of God is transformed spiritually. Every child of God is transformed spiritually. God tells us here that one of the things that he was going to do with this new covenant was, he said, one day I'm going to give you a new heart, verse 26, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. That's part of the new covenant promise that God had made to his people, that one day when Jesus Christ would die on the cross, he would make it possible now for every man to be part of what is called the new covenant. Now, the fulfillment of the new covenant wasn't going to take place until much later on, the millennial kingdom. We haven't seen the complete fulfillment of it because God made a promise to the people of Israel that we can't snatch all of the things that God promised to Israel for us. But one of the blessings is that when we get saved, God put inside of every child of God a new heart. Aren't you thankful for that new heart? That we have the ability, that the Spirit of God lives inside of me. And so here God calls this new prophet to talk about this new covenant. And he said, one day I'm going to do this for my people. And you know, isn't it interesting that God tells them this while they're in captivity? When they're being chastened by God, as Psalm 139 says, every thought that he has toward us is good. And David said, if I could count them, there are more in number than in the sand in the world. And so we understand that every thought that God has is good. But we look at, when God is chastening me, we look at that as, well, he's just angry and he doesn't like me. In the midst of their captivity, God says this, I want your best. I care about giving you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you the land, and the land is going to, you're just going to be blessed in tremendous ways. I want my best for you. You know, God wants his best for me, even when I'm not walking with him. His desire is never, I just want to judge him. You have people in your life where you're just like, man, if I could, I'd just take a stick out and beat him like a pinata. You know, we can't do that, right? You know what? God has never thought of that of me, even though he should have, right? Should have thought that of you. How many times has it been hard to get it through your hard head to just follow God and obey him? God doesn't want to beat us. God wants to bless us. He can't wait to bless us. And he says, I want to give you this new heart. And so every child of God When you get saved, part of that new birthday present is the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. What a blessing. So let me ask you a question. How many children of God are transformed spiritually? Every one of us. Don't miss that. Every child of God is transformed in a spiritual way. Now, if you're a Christian and you're here and you say, well, spiritual things really don't interest me a whole lot. You know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But, you know, you talked about reading the Bible every day. I'm not really into the Bible. I don't get it. I don't really care for it. I don't read it. I don't get much out of it. I don't like it. And I do the church thing because I have to do the church thing, you know. I don't really like to be here, but I know I'm supposed to be here, so I do it. And, you know, holiness, you talk about holiness, but I'm not really that interested in being holy. You know, I still like living in the world and doing the things the world does and doing everything that my friends do. I'm just, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want to be holy, and I don't really like the Bible, and church is just something that's not really that interesting to me. But I'll do it once in a while. You need to check out. I don't know that you've ever been transformed. Because when you're saved, you don't add a little piece of God into your life. He radically transforms us. God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so God tells us that every child of God is transformed spiritually. Let me read a text that my wife sent my kids this morning. If I can find it. She found it on Facebook. But it says this: I am not your friend. I am your parent. I will stalk you, flip out on you, lecture you, drive you insane, be your worst nightmare, and hunt you down when needed. Because I love you. Isn't that what every parent thinks? Isn't that what every child hates? But every parent that loves their children says, that's what I'm going to do for the rest of your life because I love you. And guess what? That thought came from God. Because God loves his children and God says, I will do the same thing to you every day of your life. When you start to, if you're saved, if you've radically been transformed, if you're truly a child of God, when you walk out of fellowship with God, God will hunt you down. He will not let you sin and continue to get away with it. Why? Because you're his children. Again, my neighborhood kids sometimes drive me crazy. But you know what? I can't chasten them. They're not my kids. And God will not chasten those who are not his children either. He chastens his children. And so be thankful for that. But one of the blessings here that God said is that every child of God is transformed spiritually, radically. And it's something that is part of who we are. And yet there are Christians, or there shouldn't say that, there are people who all over this world are sitting in good Bible-believing churches. And some of those people are not saved. And they've been going to church their whole life. They were taken to church when they were a child or a baby, and they were brought there, and it just became habit and routine, and they know it's something they ought to do, and it's something good to do, and it's practical to do, but they don't really look back to a day when they've radically been transformed by God. When God has come into their life and the Spirit of God, when they sin, hunts them down and convicts them and challenges them. If that's the case, you've not been transformed and you're not a child of God. And so I encourage you, as we start the new year, nothing could be greater than saying, you know what, I need to make sure. I did that when I was a teenager. I believe I got saved as a very young child. But I had to make sure because I just wasn't sure. And so I did that, and there's no doubt in my mind that I have trusted Christ alone as my Savior. Chapter 37 is a little unique. It says in verse 1 of chapter 37, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. It's Ezekiel talking. And the hand of the Lord carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You see, God sees beneath our appearances, doesn't he? And here, God has Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is in Babylon, but God transports him in a vision to Israel, where they had been taken captive from. But the Babylonians had come down and decimated the place. Many were taken captive, many were just wiped out and killed. And he takes them in a vision to Israel, and he's able to see in this valley a bunch of bones, skeletal remains of some of the people of God that didn't make it. They were killed in battle. And all Ezekiel sees is bones. And it says that he transported and he said he went around them. Now, Ezekiel's a priest. He's not allowed to get too close to them. But God transported him around. I don't know how big the valley was, how many bones there were, but he went all through the whole place. And they're not dead bodies. The skin and everything has been deteriorated and eaten and picked clean by the animals. The only thing there are bones, and they've been bleached by the sun. They're dry. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, you know, I don't want to give the wrong answer. I think it's a trick question. Can they live? No, they can't. I can't say no because you're God. Can they live again? I don't know. It's kind of like, you know, when my wife said to me last week or 2 weeks ago, how about we take the girls to see Disney on Ice? And I'm like, yes. And we did, and they had a great time, and I had a good nap. But we sometimes you're just like, I don't know how to answer that. I know what the right answer is. I'll give you the right answer, but I don't think that's what I feel like. But yes. And so God says to Ezekiel, you see all those skeletal bones? They're dried, they're bleached. You think they can live? You know whether they can. I have no clue. I don't think they can, but only you know that answer, God, because you're God. I'm just a priest and a prophet. I don't know. I'm in captivity. I don't know, but you know. Verse 4 says this, strange command. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's a strange command. God said, do you think those bones can live again? And he said, only you know, Lord. Only you know. He said, well, do me a favor then. Preach to those bones. Excuse me? Preach to the bones. That'd be like if God asked me to go to a cemetery when nobody else is there and go to the cemetery and just preach a message. For what purpose? Because God had a purpose. God's never asked me to do that. Don't think he ever will. But he asked Ezekiel. He said, I want you to prophesy to the bones. And I want you to tell those bones to hear the word of the Lord. Remember the song, Dem Bones, Dem Bones, Dem Dry Bones? That's where it came from. Now you bones, now hear the word of the Lord. He said, okay, I will. I wonder what text he used. Like, what appropriate text is there for preaching to skeletons? I mean, there's no manual for that, you know? I remember one day, many of you remember Irene. One day, Irene was cutting the grass, and she was cutting, and she backed up, and she ran over her foot and cut off her toe. And she didn't realize it right away. It took a little while before she looked down and said, I don't have my shoe. So... And then she was in the hospital, and So I went to see her, and Rusty Johnson asked if we could, he could go with me. So him and I went up, and we went and talked and had a good time. She was doing okay. And I said, well, let me read a verse of scripture to you. And he said, let's see if you find an appropriate verse for this one. So I read Mark 9:45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. And she got a kick out. I couldn't do that with most people, but I could do that with Irene. And then I read an appropriate verse. But what verse do you with skeletons? Like, what do you tell them? But Ezekiel prophesied. Verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. Bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. And the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Interesting thing happens. He starts proclaiming and preaching to these skeletal bones. He said, one day God is going to make you people a great nation again. God's got a great plan for you. And he prophesies unto them, I'm going to lay bone or sinew upon you and put the muscles all together, and I'm gonna put the ligaments and the tendons all together, and then I'm gonna wrap you in flesh again, and you're gonna have life again. And while he's prophesying, he hears a noise, and he feels an earthquake, and there's a shaking, and then the bones start moving together. Because this guy's foot bone was over there because an animal may have dragged it. And guess what? God shook that foot bone over to where his ankle bone was. And maybe his leg bone was over here, and God brought it together. And God brought all the, whosever bones, he didn't just, you can all go together somewhere. No, he made sure they all went back in the right place. And as it started shaking, then all of a sudden the muscles and the tendons started coming back on the bones. And then the flesh came on the bones until they're a complete human being once again. The only problem is they're still dead. So what good did that do? He says this. Then, verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. We could translate by the word breath or spirit. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that God created man out of the dust of the ground. And he created him a perfect human being. The problem was there was no life in him. Until what? God had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And that's the exact same thing that's happening here. An army, so to speak, of dead people. Now, it's better than just being skeletons, right? Not really. What's the difference? If you're dead for 1 minute or 1,000 years, what's the difference? You still have no ability to do anything of any value. You're dead. And so too, when God created that perfect human being, Adam, he was worthless until God breathed into him. And he breathed into him the breath of life. And so God says to Ezekiel, now preach to the wind, really to the spirit. And prophesy to the spirit to come from the four corners of the earth and to breathe upon the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet. And what were they? They were an exceeding great what? Army. They were an exceeding great army. They weren't just a bunch of no longer dead people. They were a people that God was going to use as a great army for him. What an amazing scene. A prophet preaching to skeletons who then come back to life. Not life, they come back to what looks like life. And then he preaches to the spirit, and the spirit comes and breathes upon them, and they become living beings once again. And you say, well, what does this all mean? Well, in reality, there are all kinds of ways we could go with this passage. Many different interpretations. We could interpret this and say, see, this proves to us that one day, it doesn't matter how we've died, one day God is going to resurrect everybody. It doesn't matter if you've been cremated. God's going to bring that back together and it'll be a perfect glorified body one day. And that is a good application of this text. But every passage of Scripture has one interpretation. That can't be the interpretation I come up with, because that would be the wrong interpretation. That's not what God says that text means. Say, how do you know? Well, look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. When you think of Israel, we often think of the good Israel, Judah, southern portion. This prophecy was not about good Israel. It was about the whole house of Israel. He was very clear, specific. Let me tell you, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. We feel like we're not in touch with God anymore. Why would God let us go into captivity? And by the way, he tells us it's going to be 70 years. And somebody might say, I'm already 60 years old. If that's the case, I'm not going to get back there, am I? Some of the prophets would have to put their arms around him and say, no, you will never see Israel again. It's over for you. You will die in captivity. Now, God wants to put his blessing upon your life. And they would say, well, our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. Our bones are dried. I have no more strength for the Lord anymore. I give up. I don't feel like it anymore. Our bones are dried. Remember what David said when he sinned with Bathsheba? In Psalm 32, he tells us how he felt as if his inside was dried up. So what happens to a Christian when we're not walking with God? We dry up spiritually. And here Israel had dried up spiritually. So he said this, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So when God's in control, amazing things happen, right? And so God tells Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy, because here's the interpretation, the one interpretation. Now we're going to look at other applications. The one interpretation is Israel feels as if they're these dry bones and cut off from God. They're cut off from the Spirit of God. Tell them, I'm going to put my Spirit in them, and they can live again. However, one day, I promise them this. I'm not done with Israel. I've got a plan for Israel. And so he reminds them that one day, I'm going to open the graves. You are going to come out of the graves, and you're going to live in the land of Israel again with my Spirit, and you're going to obey my laws, and it's going to be a wonderful time. That hasn't happened yet. I believe that will happen in the millennial kingdom, when God will rule and reign from Jerusalem himself. And he's going to cause Israel to receive the blessings of that land like they've never received it before. Now, they were in the land, and then they were taken out of the land. Both northern Israel was taken to Assyria for a time, and southern Israel was taken to Babylon for a time. In 1948, God miraculously made them a nation again. And they look like a people of God, right? But all they are is flesh and bones and no spirit. They worship, and they're sincere, but there's no life in them. Praise God, one day he's going to do that because he's going to fulfill the promise that he's made to them. So that's the one interpretation. But there are many applications. With every text, there is one interpretation. But there's many applications. Again, I don't believe he's mainly, the main application there is teaching resurrection after death. Though that is a good application. And that is taught in other places. Go to 1 Corinthians. It talks about resurrection. And so we can look at 1 Corinthians and we can say, well, there's an application of that in Ezekiel 37. It's not the interpretation, but it's an application. But one of the greatest applications of this text that has been made over the years, I believe, is in light of a believer who at one point had life spiritually. We were living for God, serving God. We were part of the army of God. But something happened, and we're no longer living for God like we should be living for God. We wouldn't consider ourselves part of the army of God. We're kind of like we're on the sidelines watching other people serve God. What happened? Last night, as we were getting ready for bed, my wife had some candles on, and there was one candle that was way down, and one of those Yankee candles, but it was almost gone, and it was up on a mantle, and she said, can you blow that up before you go to bed? And I said, sure. And so it was like up to here. I'm like, I can't reach that. So I'm like, I got to take it down. I grabbed it. It was hot. I'm like, I got to be creative here. So I went and got a saucepan, and I set it on top of it. And it took about 3 seconds, and it went out. Why? Because it robbed it of the oxygen. And when there is no oxygen, you can't have fire. When there is no breath from God, you and I cannot be on fire for God. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Has the fire for God gone out in your life? Was it at one point a raging fire? You were excited about God. Whenever there was something to do to serve God, you were there. You were first. I want to do it. And now all of a sudden it's like, I'm not that interested. Like, I used to every day get up and read my Bible and hear from God, and I was excited. And now it's like, I don't remember the last time I read my Bible. I used to pray every day, throughout the day. And now it's like, I pray at meals. Or if somebody asks me to pray for something specific because there's a crisis, I'll pray for that. But I'm like, I don't pray like I used to. Maybe there's times I used to serve in the church. And now I don't serve. I attend as long as there's nothing else more important going on. Then I attend. Has the fire gone out in our lives? Are we not as excited about the things of God anymore? Gordon MacDonald, who at one point was the president of InterVarsity, he said this: yesterday's spiritual passion cannot be today's inner energy. Passion quickly dissipates. And here's a man, Gordon MacDonald, who served God faithfully. And then he fell into sin. Then he got right with God and served again. But he understood this: yesterday's spiritual passion cannot be today's inner energy, because passion quickly dissipates. Many of our heroes lost their passion for God. Elijah boldly proclaims to the prophets and kills them all. And the next day he's running for his life, scared to death. And he said to God, "I quit. I'm done serving you." He lost his passion for God. Praise God, he got it back. David lost his passion for God because he sinned with Bathsheba. And about a year later, he begged God to give it to him back. Lot, he had a passion to serve God. He had a passion to follow his uncle wherever he took him because he trusted God. And then he's a leader in a wicked, immoral city. His family's a mess. He's a mess. His daughters commit incest with him, and he has children through these daughters, and what a mess. Our passion cannot be what I was. It has to be what I am. Don't tell me how passionate you used to be for God. How passionate are you for him today? Are you excited about revival coming to Bethel Bible Baptist Church? And if so, will it begin with you? Will you say, "I want God to fill me with his Spirit"? Romans chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to control you? Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We think of the early church. They were with Jesus Christ and these disciples. And when Jesus dies on the cross, and they're just kind of beside themselves, they don't know what to do now. They assume it's over with. They're going to go back fishing. But it says this in verse number 8 of Acts 1. Starting verse 7, he says, "He saith unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his power, his own power. But you shall receive dynamite." Power. When am I going to get the power? "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you'll be witnesses unto me in all these places." And then what happened to them? On the day of Pentecost, on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon them. And they were filled by the Spirit of God. And what happened to the early church? It tells us that they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were filled by the Spirit of God. And they let God control them. Listen, let me tell you, folks, if Bethel Bible Baptist Church was filled by the Spirit of God, we would turn Carney's Point upside down. But we need to let God fill us. The word "fill" literally means to control us, which is why God used that application: "Be not drunk with wine, or in his excess, but be filled," or to be controlled, or be drunk by the Spirit of God. To allow the Spirit of God to control me. When you're drunk with wine, you will say things, do things, and act in certain ways that are not necessarily either part of your character, or they are so much part of your character that it comes out and you can't conceal it anymore. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I will do things and say things and go places and live in ways that I wouldn't normally do, because God's controlling me. God has filled me. God is God is my hands and my feet and my eyes, and he's every part of me. 2 Timothy 2:4 says that no man that warreth, no man that's part of the army of God, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. We're focused on God. He is the first and foremost thing that we think about every day, all day long. In the decisions we make, we're concerned about, is this pleasing to God? And where we go, we need to ask, is this pleasing to God? And what we say, is this pleasing to God? And if not, the Holy Spirit chases us down and says, don't do that. Stop that. Or he puts something before us and he says, you need to do that. There's an opportunity in our church to do this. You need to do that. Sometimes you'll hear about an opportunity, you're like, I just don't feel that's what God wants me to do. That's not the ministry that God has for me. But if we say that to every opportunity, there's something wrong. Because when you got saved, God gave every single one of us a spiritual birthday present. Not only the Spirit of God living inside of me, but he gave you a spiritual gift. That gift is to be used in the church and outside of the church. We all had Christmas, and somebody may have given you a present that you have no intention of using. It's just not something that you really are interested in. And you know, maybe it's your, you know, dear old aunt who sent you something. You're not even sure what it is. So it's sitting somewhere. You're thankful. You're grateful that she thought of you, but you're not intending to ever use that gift because you don't even know how to use it, or it's something that you would never, ever use. And so it's sitting in a closet somewhere. And if we do that with the gift that God has given to you as a child of God, we're in sad shape, because God gave you that gift to be used for him. So we start this new year, we need to ask ourselves, am I using my spiritual gifts? Am I walking in the Spirit with God? The old adage, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, ought never to be true in a church. It often is. It ought never to be true. Every one of us ought to say, you know what, I have a ministry. I can do something in the church. And we find something to do. And you're not sure what to do, ask me, ask one of the deacons, ask Dave, ask somebody who's serving, what can I do to help relieve your burden? There's some, I think, listed in the bulletin. It's like pulling teeth to get anybody to work in the nursery. Aren't you thankful we don't have about 8 or 10 screaming babies in this room? We need to thank God for those who serve in the nursery. And some serve 2 or 3 times a month because we only have a handful. We have opportunities to help when somebody is sick. Haven't you been thankful when somebody's made you a meal when you've been sick? Let's return the blessing and say, I can do that. You say, I'm not a good cook. You can buy something and send it or take it or whatever it may be. Pick something up from the store. But we need to say, you know, I want to be part of the ministry. Because if we really get revived, we, through the Spirit of God, can turn the world upside down. We're not going to turn Portland, Oregon upside down, because that's not our mission field. But Bethel Bible Baptist Church ought to be making a major difference in Kearney's Point by the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we serve. Has something put a pot over top of your fire and robbed you of the oxygen of the Spirit of God to the point where you would say, you know what, I think the fire's may not be out, but it's dwindling. Listen, if you truly saved, if you truly been transformed, you can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. But you can lose the filling of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit. You can just get to the point where you just start going through the motions rather than letting God control your life. So if somebody were to take your spiritual temperature today, would it be normal? Or would you say, no, I think there's something wrong. I think I need to get things right with my Savior. Let's not pray right now that Bethel will get revived. Let's pray personally. God, revive me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're willing and desiring to revive every one of your children. Lord, we're in good company because some of these great saints have been in our shoes. Lord, may we not stay there if we're stagnant, if we're in a rut, if we're just going through the motions. Lord, I pray right now that you would do a miracle. You would shake this place spiritually, and that we would let you control us once again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, with nobody looking around, I'm not going to even ask for a response publicly. I don't need a raise of a hand. But my burden is for our church, is that we as God's children would get on fire for Him. And walking an aisle or raising a hand won't change a thing. As someone once said, the proof is in the pudding. If we are serious about a revival in our personal lives, we will let God fill us and control us and change us, and we will be different from this day forward. Father, we pray that you would just work in our church. Lord, send a revival. Start it with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, as we close to hymn number 385, Near the Cross. I trust that that's where you're living and that's where you're staying, near the cross of God. Let's stand as we sing. And if you do have something you need to spend some time with God about, feel free to sit at your seat, go to another room, or meet with somebody else. But I trust that we wouldn't leave unchanged. 385, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near.